One of the most enduring features at carnivals or fairs has been what people call the House of Mirrors. Sometimes it's called the Funny House, but usually it's the House of Mirrors. You may have had experience being in such a place. They are mazes. Simple structures, really, but they are made complicated by the fact that the walls are all made of mirrors. Some of the mirrors distort your appearance. Others confuse you about just which way you need to go to get through the maze. You can't always tell whether the image of yourself that you see is directly in front of you or some distance away. And more than one person comes out of such a building having bumped into something. The challenge of the House of Mirrors is the confusion of focusing attention on yourself, so that no matter where you look, you see an image of yourself. In the spiritual realm, the person who seeks to follow God through the wilderness of this world sometimes finds the equivalent of a house of mirrors. The difference is that the spiritual house of mirrors is much more confusing and much more dangerous than any you would find at a fair or a carnival. Because in the spiritual house of mirrors, by focusing attention on yourself, the devil hopes to baffle you to the extent that you become discouraged and that you give up trying to make it through the maze safely. Jacob had such an experience. Jacob was a man who knew much of the blessing of God in grace, but Jacob came not at the time of his life when we would say he was better able to stand it, but in the latter years of his life. He came to a series of difficulties that proved daunting indeed. The son whom he loved above the others was taken from him, as he came to believe, by the violent act of a wild animal. Then a severe famine settled upon the whole region where they lived, and it appeared to threaten Jacob and his family with starvation. When his sons, having heard that there was food for sale in Egypt, went to Egypt to buy food, they encountered an apparently hostile man who seized another brother as a hostage until they would bring their youngest brother to Egypt. So when news of all these events reached Jacob, it was more than he could bear. Now think again of Jacob as the man who met with God at Bethel, where the ladder appeared to him, the vision that he had of the ladder. Think of Jacob as the man who wrestled with God at Peniel, where he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But at this point, his eye was not upon God. All that Jacob could see was the direness of his own circumstances and the sadness of one who was helpless in those circumstances. And so he uttered those mournful words at the end of this text: "All these things are against me. All these things are against me." And as we consider that statement, and the experience it represents down through the centuries among the people of God, we find ourselves pondering today the experience of being lost in a house of mirrors. Lost in a house of mirrors. Now, if you're honest, you have to admit that more than once, the words that Jacob spoke have come into your mind. You believe the Bible. You know all about what God has promised, but there are circumstances that you confront in your life that are so dismaying, so disorienting, that you lose sight of those things that you believe and turn a pitying eye upon yourself, and you despair of any way out. And you may be in such a place now, for all that I know. If you are, you, like Jacob, are in the house of mirrors, and you're lost in it. You may wonder how many more reversals await you in the days to come. No doubt that was Jacob's mindset. Everything had gone wrong, and how much else was going to go wrong? You may wonder how it will be possible to pass through the circumstances that confront you. And the devil is working on you in the house of mirrors. What the devil does is to cast your reflection back at you, no matter where you look. You see yourself. He confuses you. He oppresses you until you become so uncertain about your next step that you simply sit down like Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and you say, "Woe is me." That essentially is what Jacob said. Woe is me. All these things are against me. But the thing is, if Jacob had known the truth, all these things that he thought were so much against him were actually very much in his favor. Because the thing that for so long had caused him deep grief, that was the disappearance of Joseph, was going to be the means of the deliverance of his entire family. Now, at that moment of which we read in our text, Jacob could not see anything like that. He could not see anything but himself. He could not see anything but himself as an aged man with the responsibility of this large family. He couldn't see the way through the difficulties. But just because he couldn't see the way through didn't mean there wasn't one. Because very soon after the words of which we read in our text, he would hear a voice such as the prophet Isaiah described, where Isaiah said, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." God did not abandon Jacob. That is one of the great lessons that we take away from the text. God did not abandon Jacob. So this text exhorts you to abandon your preoccupation with yourself and to turn again to look upon your God. And there are three things in the text for us to ponder today. First, receiving divine promises. Receiving divine promises. All that Jacob could see as he looked around him was that things had gone very much differently than what he envisioned when he came back to Canaan. He came back to Canaan at God's direction, and he thought that things would be as they had been for Isaac, his father, in his latter years. They would be peaceful times. They would be times when there would be no turmoil. But that is not how things had gone. Joseph was gone. Had been for years. Now Simeon was gone. Went down to Egypt with the others. Did not come back. Was in the custody of this man whom he understood to be a very hard and hostile man. And if they needed more food, then Benjamin would be gone as well. And he just assumed, if Benjamin goes, something's going to happen to him, by the way, and I'm going to be bereft of him as well. Some of his other sons, who were by this time well advanced in their own lives, had caused him great turmoil of soul in perpetrating horrible things within the family. And some of his grandsons had been so wicked that the Lord had slain them. And Jacob could not get away from the suspicion, no doubt, that he nurtured over the years, that his sons had something to do, he wasn't sure what, with the disappearance of Joseph. And that suspicion would cause him even more anxiety. So what was his response as he mulled these things over? It was to pity himself. Poor old man. The victim of the schemes of his offspring, distracted by this thinking from the great promises that he inherited from his father and his grandfather, and that he heard God speak to him with his own ears. They were promises of spiritual prosperity. Turn back to chapter 27. Genesis 27 and verse 27. Here was the blessing of Isaac. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Here was the promise of spiritual prosperity. And even when Esau complained that the blessing was not given to the firstborn, Isaac said, "Nevertheless, he shall be blessed." In chapter 28, there was the promise of a spiritual heritage in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There was to be a large heritage, a large progeny, a large legacy. And in that verse as well, In verse 14, there was the promise, of course, of the coming of Messiah, in thee and in thy seed, notice singular there, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in verse 15, he got also the promise of the presence and power of God. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Promise of the presence of God. I'm with thee, Jacob. And then if you turn forward to chapter 32, years afterward now, here is the meeting at Peniel. And we read in verse 28 of another promise. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Verse 29, he blessed him there. And in verse 30, Jacob realized he had seen God face to face. Here was the promise of spiritual power. The promise to Jacob was, you have power with God and with men. And that is a promise that was to Jacob and to all who would come after him. So those were promises that Jacob knew firsthand. He had heard them from God's own voice. How, we ask, could they have been made any more vivid? How could he have forgotten them? How could he have not remembered them? They were the promises of God, the only true and living God. We have received ourselves such promises. If you turn to the New Testament, to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here are the great and precious promises. Promises that cannot be denied. Promises that mean that we too know the joy of spiritual prosperity, the joy of Christ's presence and power. Christ has said to us, through his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That was the promise to Jacob. I'm with you. But Jacob came in this circumstance to say, all these things are against me. Well, Paul wrote to the Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? So here was a lesson for Jacob. If God is for you, who can be against you? How can all these things be against you, Jacob? Receiving divine promises. But we come to the second part of the text. Facing severe trials. You come into the house of mirrors, just as Jacob did. Now let us not take the approach of so many who would blame Jacob for his little faith. There's no denying how severe the circumstances were through which Jacob passed. For more than 13 years, he had lived with the thought that his beloved son Joseph, for whom he made the coat of many colors, that son was gone. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and to say, well, he still had 11 other sons. So he did. But you could not solace Jacob's heart in that way. Joseph was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's beloved. And there's every evidence from the narrative that Jacob was deeply attached not only to Joseph, but also to Benjamin, to whom Rachel gave birth as she was dying. So here's Jacob as an old man, now facing the crisis of famine, not knowing how they were going to get enough food to feed this large family, his offspring, their offspring, not to mention their household servants. So here was all of those circumstances that were in his mind, and he felt the burden and the weariness of advanced age. And on top of all of that, now his sons come back with this request that Benjamin should go with them back to Egypt. In fact, in the following chapter, in verse 2, you read that it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. It was almost like Jacob wished that what he had heard before had not been said. But Judah said, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. We will not go down. So here was the big issue for Jacob. They were running out of food. But they could not. He could not countenance the idea of sending Benjamin with the others. He was in the place of trial here. So I think we learn that just because you get older doesn't mean that your trials decrease. Some people, especially younger people, imagine that that is the case. It is not. Even in old age, there are circumstances that try our patience, that test our faith. And just as in Jacob, these trials often brought grief. They often bring grief. Now, grief is a useful human emotion because it reminds us that there are things more important than the things that we can acquire. Jesus, we are told in the scriptures, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Jacob's grief went far beyond what we would consider normal. It became to him his life. It became an obsession. He had become so wrapped up in it that he lost sight of God. I well remember reading the journal of Andrew Bonar some years ago now, and I well remember that He talked about the joy he had in his marriage to a woman who was a good deal younger than he was and who bore him a number of children. And about 3 weeks after the youngest of the children was born, suddenly she died. And he wrote about it on that occasion, about what a wound it was to him, but how he had learned to be thankful to God that he had her as long as he did, and how he prayed that the Lord would make himself to be the substitute for his wife. Jacob had become so wrapped in his grief that he had lost sight of his God. He was in the house of mirrors. He was looking on reflections of himself. He was lost in his own pity of himself. He couldn't see the way forward. All these things are against me. And these trials of which we read may last for a long time. Joseph disappeared when he was 17 years old. You know the story. Jacob sent him on a journey to seek out Joseph's brethren who were off in the field somewhere with the livestock to bring them some refreshment, and Joseph never came home. Now Joseph's brethren knew what became of him. But in what I think is one of the cruelest scenes in the Bible, they brazened it out. If you look back at chapter 37, verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Now, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt," notice how he puts it there, "rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And those sons and those daughters knew, at least the sons did, what became of him. And they saw their father overcome by grief and overcome by mourning. And they tried to comfort him. "Oh, there, it's okay. You have other sons, you have other grandchildren, it's all right." They tried to comfort him, but he could not be comforted. Now, at the time of our text, 13 years had passed. 13 years had passed. But the pain was still there. Jacob was still in mourning. Trials don't always end right away. Sometimes they are burdens you have to carry a long time. But these trials often appear to have a different character than they really have. Were all these things really against Jacob? Were they not really working in his favor? Were they not opening the way for a door of deliverance to preserve Jacob and his family in the midst of the famine? They did not have access to the revelation that God had given through Pharaoh's dream that Joseph correctly interpreted. They didn't know how long the famine was going to continue. But God prepared the way. And that brings us to the third thing in the text, the evidence of divine fidelity. The evidence of divine fidelity. The Lord will never forsake you. If you turn to chapter 45, we find here the account of Joseph revealing his identity to his brethren. In verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now notice what he says. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now I say that takes great grace for Joseph to say what he said. Jacob believed everything was against him, but everything was actually for him. And what was the evidence that Jacob finally received to convince him that things were not against him? If you look in chapter 45, at the end of the chapter, you notice that they came back now to Jacob a second time. And in verse 26, they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Small wonder that he did not believe them. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. When he saw the wagons, there was an objective symbol of God's faithfulness to him. So that Jacob could say in verse 28, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So God had not abandoned Jacob. God had not left him alone. Finally, God illuminated the path that Jacob was to take. I was thinking about it this morning that it was probably not an easy thing for Jacob to say, all right, we will all leave Canaan. We will all leave the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to me. We will leave that land and go down to live in Egypt. But this was the path that God had illuminated for Jacob. So God was showing him that there was a way through the maze, and there was a far greater blessing before Jacob than anything he could ever have contemplated. He saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he could, like so many after him, raise the testimony of Jeremiah that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So Jacob ended up going to Egypt. He ended up seeing Joseph, now raised to a position of power in the land of Egypt. And he spent the last 17 years of his life there in Egypt, seeing Joseph, seeing Joseph's children, a longer time than he had spent apart from Joseph. He spent nearby him. These things happened to Jacob for our example. Because the answer to what Jacob said was that there's nothing that could have separated him from the love of God. And that is the message for the people of God today. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So every time you are tempted to think things have turned really badly, things are really going against you now, the latest reversal is the evidence of that, as it was for Jacob. It is time then to say, but God's promises have not failed. God is going to be faithful to what he has promised to his people. And he opened a way for Jacob. He will open a way for you. He will open a way for me. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it appears sometimes that we are lost in the house of mirrors. Can't figure the way through. But God has made a way through. And he leads his people at the right time and for the purpose of his great glory. May God encourage your hearts today that God is with his people and for his people and will lead his people in the right way.